point where they were at a line-drawn position. Some chapters before, God had spoken to Joshua, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but he said, you know, Moses is gone, you're the leader. Go and take these people of Israel, and I want you to take them to the land that I promised them. And one thing that God says very specifically to Joshua is be strong and courageous. He says it, in fact, three times in that chapter, and in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous. And I think God knew that Joshua would need supernatural strength, supernatural courage, and supernatural wisdom in order to undergo and to perform the task that God had for him as he and the children of Israel were going to take the land promised by Abraham from God. So Joshua, at the end of his career, and they defeated lots of armies. They had, remember we talked last week about the defeat at Ai? Remember we talked about that? Taking the devoted thing, Achan? One thing I realized is I didn't make my allusion, make my point about how Achan became Bacon, but he was burned at the end of this whole thing, and so not only was he killed, but he was stoned, but he was burned as well, and his household. And so after that, the children of Israel went out and they fought Ai, they defeated Ai, and they went on to defeat a whole bunch of kingdoms and nations after that. All through the book of Joshua, and if you want a really quick read, read through the book of Joshua. It's battle after battle after battle after battle. God's victorious. God moves. God calls them to kill everything that's got life in that and to keep the bounty, the spoils from themselves. And God gives specific instructions for Israel to obtain the land that God had meant for them. At the end of this successful career, Joshua was in his 80s, and he said, no, my time is done. We've done a lot of things. We've still got a lot of land to conquer, but I tell you what, my part is done. And it's time for me to get ready to exit the system, and that's kind of where we find ourselves in chapter 24. And they were at a line-drawing point in their history. Not only had Moses as their prophet come and gone, Joshua had been their leader and had come and had spent his life in victorious battle for them. And now Joshua was leaving and the children of Israel were getting at a point where they needed to make a decision on what they were going to do. What were they going to do as they served the Lord? Were they going to serve him? Were they going to serve somebody else? And if we read our text this morning and you read it with me in chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua says this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. It was some years that they crossed over the river Jordan, and what a great miracle that was. It was in flood stage. God held back the waters. The children of Israel raced across the river, and then as soon as the ark went from the river flowed back into its banks again. But Joshua is telling the children of Israel, there is going to be a time you need to let go of what you have had in order to embrace what God has for you. It's time to draw a line in the sand. Joshua asked the children of Israel to make a choice. If we continue that thought in verse number 15, it says this, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's not a stronger commandment and declaration that Joshua could make than to say, as for me, my choice, my decision, my obligation is to serve God. I have drawn a line. There is no other choice for me. I choose not to go back. And so many times, God takes us to a place in our life where we need to make a decision for Him, and He never means for us to go back. You know what I mean? God does something incredible for us, and He gives us a position where we can feel like, now I belong to God, now I belong to what He wants for me. And God has drawn a line and said, once you cross this line, don't look back. And Joshua was saying to the children of Israel, decide today who you're going to serve. And maybe God has placed that in your heart this morning. God is saying, you need to make a choice. How many of you, whether when you were young, went into a candy shop or a toy store and had a difficult time making up your mind what you were going to buy? Oh, come on, be honest with me. Back in my day, and now I don't go back as far as some in this place, but back in my day, a $20 bill was an incredible amount of money for a young guy. I could buy a fishing reel and a baseball glove for 20 bucks. Or I could buy a baseball bat and glove and three balls and some other stuff for $20, fishing lures. I could buy all kinds of stuff. And I remember one time in my life, I had found some money at the school, and my dad, being the wise father that he was, saying, you know, somebody probably lost that money, so you need to make sure they don't claim it. And that was heartbreaking for me, because I'd already spent that money 14 different ways before I ever got home. So once we give it back to the school office, we found it in the church, the school parking lot, and I gave it back to the school principal, and we waited for a few days, and nobody claimed it, so I was able to receive it. Well, now the joy set in again, because now I had this chance to spend $20, and I thought I knew how I had it spent, but as soon as I got to the store, I couldn't decide what I wanted. And maybe some of you were like me, and you had an anxious parent who brought you to the store saying, decide on something. My daughter Kayla is the worst at deciding on something. She'd rather not spend it than make a decision to spend money. I don't know what it is about her. But if she is in a toy store, she cannot spend money. She can't decide what she wants. And it's so frustrating because she doesn't make a decision. And you know, God's that same way with us sometimes. He says to us, wouldn't you just at least make a decision? Decide what you're going to do. If you decide the wrong way, at least then I can take steps to rectify it and bring you back. And if you make the right choice, guess what? You and I can start walking together in a great decision for me. But to sit there and to waffle back and forth and not make a decision must frustrate God. If we look back in history, just one book, into the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses was exiting the scene, just before he was taken and planted by God, he says in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 30, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You know, there's a great big hinge in this if thing that God was putting forward to Israel. If they did something, God would in turn do something else. And if you read through the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, it actually starts in chapter 29 and goes through 30, what Moses is saying here is that there's a huge amount of blessings for you if you serve God, if you make a decision to serve him. But guess what? The coin has two sides. There is the same amount of cursing against you by God if you choose not to serve him. And we have forgotten that today as a society. We've heard Jesus is loving and merciful, and he's gracious, and he's good to us, and that's true. But God gives us the if in life and says, if you will do something, I will in return do something for you. You know, I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago, and they were talking about problems that they were having that just seemed to come up out of nowhere. And I said, so how are you and the Lord's relationship right now? And they said, well, to be honest, I've been struggling with my relationship with God. I said, My Bible says that if I please the Lord, he rebukes the destroyer on my behalf. My Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. My Bible gives promises to me that if I'm obedient and I serve God, there are great blessings for me. But the if is on my side. What do I choose to do? Problems are going to come in our life. And believe me, I have my share. Even though I serve God, I still have things that sometimes happen. But I will tell you one thing. God has never left me abandoned. He's never left me alone. He's never left me destitute. He's always given me exactly what I need. Sometimes God's given me a great blessing. Sometimes he's given me a 2x4 upside the head. But in either case, God gave me exactly what I needed. God knew how to take care of me. And God was putting that same emphasis on Israel, saying, if you will, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to scatter your enemies in front of you. I'm going to just do miracles. And you know, there's one great miracle that I was reading about, just this, my cursory reading, in the book of Joshua, in fact. It said that there was one time where hornets went out from the Lord and scattered the whole army before Israel ever got there. And if you read the book of Joshua, you'll find out it's not in a story form, but it's in a summary that Joshua's putting out that the Lord says, didn't I even send the hornets out in front of you? Now, could you imagine dwelling in a city and all of a sudden being inundated with hornets and have to leave the city so that Israel could take over? That's a mighty God. But they were doing what God had called them to do. They were going to conquer, and God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. It's not difficult for us. James talks about it in his book in chapter 1. He said that a man who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he should receive anything from the Lord. When we make up a decision in our heart, in our mind, and when we act it out, and we decide on a choice for God, God says, I will bless you. You'll notice that the blessing goes back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made this promise hundreds of years before the children of Israel ever crossed the Jordan, saying if they would be obedient and they would serve him, he would bless them, just as he told Abraham. And the blessings of God are what? Yes and amen. When God says something, he means it. He doesn't waffle back and forth and say, well, I guess maybe that wasn't such a good decision. Maybe it wasn't such a good idea. He never has giver's remorse. God means what he says what he means, and he will bless us when we make the choice to follow him. The choice sometimes shows up on how we are discipled before the Lord. Now I'm not talking about somebody else mentoring us. I'm talking about the Lord mentoring us. Remember, I was talking about the fact God would rather speak to us ourselves than use somebody else to do it? We talked about that last week, right? How God manifests that in our heart first, and then sometimes he uses somebody else to confirm it in us. But usually, God's already been dealing with us about something, and if he has to use a witness, he will. He doesn't want to. And sometimes in discipleship, we miss that with God. We miss that with Jesus. Jesus tells us in his written word what we are to do, then he adds to it and says, this is how I want you to apply. And he speaks to our heart, and he says, this is what I want you to do with this scripture. Sometimes it's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How many have found that out? It's not easy. Why? Not because his burden is light. It's because we're going against society. We're going against culture. We're going against the grain, against the flow of where this world is going. And it becomes difficult for us. And we may be frustrated because nobody understands us, but I'll tell you something, nobody understood Jesus either. Not even the church understood Jesus. They called him a heretic. The Messiah, the master of the creator of the universe, came to earth and nobody understood him. And there will be times in your life when you're a disciple of Jesus Christ that people will not understand you. But when you make up that choice to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's got to be a decision that lasts a lifetime. In Luke chapter 9, I want to just read this verse by verse for you. We're not going to go through it too much, but just to read it out. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think that Jesus summarizes one main point in that thing. Once you've made a decision to follow Jesus, he never means for you to go back. He doesn't mean for you to go back. This world may have a lot of things that looks really attractive to us, but I'll tell you, they're only this thick. Underneath the shell of the brand new car, of the big house, underneath the shell of the material things that so many, I'm not talking to us here today, but so many spend so much time, so much energy, so much money, so much resources to maintain, is about this thick compared to the blessings of God when we serve him. And it's not that we shouldn't have those things. I'm not saying that at all. God prospers us as we are faithful to allow ourselves to glorify him through them. Some people are allowed to have great possessions, and that's not a problem at all, because with those possessions and with those resources, they glorify God. And I'm grateful for that. Some of us don't have as much. But it doesn't mean we're not just as special in God's eyes. God says, "This is just what I've chosen for you." But what Jesus is saying here is that no matter what situation you find yourself in, and there's three different people, there's a whole sermon in that little section of Scripture. We could go on with that sermon today. We won't do that. That's for a different time. But there's three different types of people in here. And I want to deal just with the last one. Here comes a man to Jesus. Jesus doesn't even wait for him to say anything. Jesus says, "I want you to follow me." That was the second man. The third man comes, and Jesus looks at him and says, "I want you to follow me." He says, "Lord, I'll do it, but..." Don't you love it when we put a "but" for God's command in our lives? "But God... But Lord, let me do this first and take care of this business first, and then I'll follow you." You see, Jesus knew that there was already in the heart of that man the willingness and the discipline to serve him. The problem is the entrapments of this life had kept that man from making a decision to follow Jesus. Now, we don't know if that man ever did, but the point is this. When Jesus calls you, what will you say? Because Jesus will call you. Jesus will speak to you. Jesus will tell you, "Hey, you know, I'd like you to do this." And when you hear the still small voice of the Savior, is the decision to follow him strong enough to let go of everything else? God may never ask us to let go of the things he's given us. But if he did, would you be willing to serve him? Paul makes this description of discipleship and commitment in his letters and his epistles. And as he was talking to the Romans, he said this in chapter 6, verse number 4 through 9. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified," past tense, "was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." If you want a life that's free from the entrapments of this world and the things around us, the best thing that you can do is allow that to die. But what specifically do we allow to die? What we allow to die is the love of that thing. We may have things, and that's great. But do they command a greater love from you than your Savior does? That's where Jesus is saying. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, once you've accepted Christ, once you've been baptized, those old things are gone. Dead is dead. Imagine Joshua, when God met with him the very first time after Moses had left them, they had crossed over the Jordan River, and Joshua heard the voice of the Lord, and the very first thing God tells him is this: Moses is dead. Great way to start your ministry, isn't it? Moses is dead. What he was telling Joshua is, you're not going to go back to what you knew. We're going to go forward to what we haven't done yet. Am I wrong? Moses is dead. Your old life is dead. The old wants and the old things that used to take up your time and your energy, they're gone. The love of those things is gone. The decision and the line in the sand by God is saying, once you step over that line, you don't go back. You don't go back. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. And once it's gone, once it's dead, it's never meant to resurrect itself. It's amazing how persistent something that's supposed to be dead in us keeps coming back to life. Isn't it crazy? Something always comes back to life. It's like God, I never even wanted that to come back to life, but there it is, that same desire. I've been trying to get rid of it for years, and there it rears its ugly head again, and I find myself fighting the same battle I did before, and God's saying, you haven't killed it yet. You haven't crucified it yet. You put it on a leash and put it far from you, but you've taken it everywhere you go, and it's no wonder that thing still plagues you. Why? Because you haven't crucified it yet. You haven't killed it. And part of accepting Christ is committing ourselves to Him. I want to go back to our text this morning in verse number 13. Because the blessings that God was going to give were things the Israelites never, ever deserved. Joshua said, I'm sure by the inspiration of God, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. You see, these blessings were there before the Israelites if they chose to serve. And I love the part that says that they should be clinging to God. The very first command that God gives man and woman in the Garden of Eden is this: leave and cleave. Right? Leave your father and mother, men. Don't be a mama's boy your whole life. But cleave unto your wife. What does that word cleave mean? It means to grasp firmly with both hands. That's what it means to cleave unto something. And when we get married, that's what God intends for us to do, is to leave everything else and with both hands to cleave unto what He's given us. And that's the very first thing God tells men. Leave what you know, cleave to what I've given you. Now, I've kind of joked often sometimes that, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. But I'm grateful for Delphine, even though sometimes we don't see eye to eye in some things. Because He commanded me to leave what I had and to cleave what He's given me. And that's where the Israelites found themselves. And if you have both hands on God, there's no hands to hold on to anything else from the world, is there? And if you're taking some things of the world with you, it's clear to me you're hanging on by one arm. But let's do this. Let's cling to the Lord. Let's cleave unto God. And you know, there's so much symbolism in what God has done to dedicate Himself to us that I believe in the command given to Adam and Eve to leave and to cleave was something that God intended as a more spiritual significant thing. Why? Because He wants us to be just as devoted as He is to a relationship with us. Did you know that God is devoted to loving you? He is devoted. You don't have to even clean yourself up. You don't have to make yourself pretty for Him. You can show up with Him at 5 o'clock in the morning with no makeup, ladies, and guys, our hair is all messed up. We got whiskers from yesterday. God doesn't care. Why? Because he has devoted himself to having a relationship with us if we do the same. He wants to reach out in love. And I never, ever in my life look to him in a way that doesn't please him unless I have sin in my life. But there's nothing about me that upsets God. There's nothing about my physical man that says, well, I sure wish he'd clean himself up a little bit. It's hard for me to love him, even though I'm sure it's been hard for Delphine at times. God has a love that's committed, dedicated, and it's solely yours if you accept it. Leave and cleave. Once you cross the line in the sand, reach out with both arms and cleave unto the Lord. Why? Because he wants you to do nothing but cleave unto him. And it gives a new meaning to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I hadn't thought about it till just now. But when it says that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these other things will be added unto us. That's what God intends. When we leave everything behind and we cleave unto him, when we seek out and we search out and we want to go deeper into his righteousness and figure out what the kingdom of God is for us, God says, I'm going to bring all this other stuff behind you as blessings. We don't have to worry about hanging on to it. Why? Because God brings it voluntarily when we cleave unto him. And I don't know why this became so important. It wasn't part of the message that I had for today. But I want you to understand something. God is devoted to loving you. He is devoted to having a relationship with you that no one else can have. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants you to thrive in this life. It says in John 10:10 that the thief has come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. His plan for you is success. And he is devoted to loving you through that plan if you will cleave to him. If you will cross the line in the sand and not look back. That's what the Israelites were on the precipice of doing again with Joshua leaving the scene. If we read through the book of Judges, we find out they didn't do so well. Their history was two steps forward, one step back, and they had tons of problems with the other gods, and you know what? They made God mad. God said, "There, I'll let them do their thing." And then they all of a sudden started crying out to God. God would save them. They'd come back to God. They'd kill they'd destroy all the idols. They'd come back to God. They cleave on him. Then pretty soon they loosen their grip on God. They'd serve the other idols again. Over and over and over and over again, Israel did this. And how it must have frustrated God. And you know, I got self-righteous one day. Oh, not just one day. Not just one day, but the day I'm going to bring up. One day I got self-righteous. And I said, you know, how could the Israelites be so stupid as to have all the memories and the history of what God had done and to still fall back to all this false junk? And God said, you've got no place to talk. You've got the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, and you still want to go back to the things that I told you to leave. How stupid do I become? When I've given the very presence that said the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. It dwells in you. We used to sing that song years ago. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you. Maybe some of you remember that chorus from years ago in the 80s. There are great things that happen when we realize that God's presence is in us and that we understand God's love for us. We're never going to comprehend it all. God's love is so deep. We're never going to get to the depths of his love. But that shouldn't stop us from seeking to understand more of him. It's time for us today to cross over the line in the sand and to cleave unto Jesus. Once we cleave, guess what? It's hard to look backwards if both your arms are locked onto something in front of you. Right? Unless you got an owl neck. I can't look. If I'm cleaving like this, I can't look behind me to see what's behind me anymore. Let's have that kind of attitude when it comes to leaving and to cleaving. That there's no way we can look back. That the things that are gone are gone. The things that are dead are dead. We're never resurrecting those things again. Let's all bow in prayer, should we?